Both of those topics, I would argue, are impossible to cover on a Sunday morning. And yet, I really need to get into those a little bit. All right, so incarnation is us believing God came into human form and was at the same moment both 100% God and 100% human. It is critical to God's action on the cross to be something that changes us and identifies with us and shows God's absolute connection to us as human beings, for God to be both God and human at the same time on the cross. In the early church, they had no problem whatsoever believing God that Jesus was God. Nobody was arguing that. Today, that's what we argue. But in the early church, they had no doubt that Jesus was God. They had a problem with figuring out how Jesus was human. And so part of the early Christian tradition, now this is where I get a little wonky, and I'll get off of this in about 30 seconds, so just stay with me for a second. In the early church, there was a tradition called the Docetics, who believed that Jesus only seemed to be human. They knew he was God, but he only seemed to be human. He was pretending to be human, wasn't really human. The rest of our days as Christians together has been trying to figure out how we can let our brains understand Jesus is 100% God and 100% human. Every time you see Jesus in a painting in the time of the masters, Jesus is always doing this. Not because of the peace sign, but as a reminder that I am both God and human at the same time. Two in one. All right, hold on to that. We believe God is fully human. Jesus is fully human and fully God at the same moment on the cross. Now let's talk about suffering for a second. Anybody like suffering? We Christians have a I think all human beings have a tendency to believe that they'll do just the right thing. It's kind of like when we used to have the old TV sets and you could get the antennas turned just the right way, and if you put aluminum foil from here to here and if you stood just right, things would go right on TV. There's a sense I have that human beings believe we do things just right, suffering will stop for us. Has anybody ever figured out exactly how to control that suffering? I'm going to say no. You can argue with that about that with me if you want. But I have seen some absolutely lovely, righteous, I would call almost perfect human beings who have gone through great suffering. And I have watched some wicked people have a smooth sail through life. And therefore, part of the problem is good people suffer and bad people don't always suffer, and that doesn't seem fair. So maybe the problem is with my understanding of fairness that gets in the way of me understanding the depth of suffering. What I have seen is human beings suffer. Nothing fixes that. Nothing changes us from that. Sometimes we have a season of suffering. There are no magic stance to make that go away. In the Old Testament, the book of Job tries to confront this problem of suffering. And so what ancient peoples believed was that if you were suffering, it's because you had done wrong. And if it wasn't you, it was your parents. You've read enough of the Old Testament that you see that I'm on track with that, right? So if something was going wrong, it was proof that you had been bad. And that suffering is always just, fair. You just don't know what it is you did. So Job has this beautiful life. The prosecuting attorney in the story says, yes, of course he's had a beautiful life because you always protect him and treat him well. So it's that kicking into trying to discuss that theological logic of if things are going well, you've always been good. And if things are going bad, sometime you've been bad. And the book of Job is actually meant to confront that theological stance. After Job, you can no longer say, Things are going hard for you because you've been bad, or your parents have been bad, or somebody in your line has been bad. That confronts that particular theological component. But Job doesn't give us answers. It leaves us with a, where were you? Why do you even question me? Kind of response from God. It's this moment in all of history on the cross that we actually have some kind of connection through suffering into something that can transform us. Many people see the cross and they think it's meant to make us feel bad, guilt or shame. At the point of the cross is God needs to fix us somehow, and so we have to have this horrific event just to straighten ourselves out. I want to tell you today, I don't think that works. If you're going to say, from the cross, the very first thing is, they don't know what they're doing, so forgive them. How then can you say, they know enough of what they're doing that they're bad and guilty and I should not? If we are pardoning them, then the cross is not a mean God who's trying to fix us. It's not a behavior modification prayer. Are you on board with me? Am I making some sense? I believe that the cross and Jesus on the cross at this moment when Jesus says, I'm thirsty, which is a very, very human response, and it doesn't say God runs away from suffering. It says God engages us during suffering. I think this statement from the cross, I am thirsty, is God using the moment to say, as God, I want to connect to you as fully human. I'm thirsty is God saying, I'm human too, and the cross is where everything connects. For the first time, anywhere, everything connects. God doesn't choose to take away suffering. Suffering is part of the human condition. It's what we have. Animals have it, plants have it, suffering. And by suffering for plants, I mean something slightly different than I mean suffering for humans. At this moment, God chooses to come out of heaven and engage us and essentially say, in the midst of all suffering, I'm also there. I'm thirsty. We all thirst. Jesus says, come to me, I'll give you living water, says all kinds of things about providing us. One of the things in this story that really keeps coming back to me is the fact that the sour wine, I know that it's to fulfill Scripture, but sour wine is what the poor people drink. They don't get the good stuff. They get the spoiled stuff. There's a sense when Jesus takes the sour wine, Jesus reaches down as far down into society that Jesus can reach and says, I'm with you. I connect to you. So I think suffering is one of the hardest things for us Christians to deal with. I don't believe it's God executing justice on us, that we've been bad and therefore we suffer. I think that's us trying to figure out why good people suffer. I believe God loves us and that the cross is entirely about God loving us. How can we say that God wants the cross to be about punishment after the first word is about pardon? I want you to hold all seven of the words together at the same time. So you've got to, at this moment when God is being human, when God says, I'm thirsty, you've got to make sure that in that moment that compassion still exists and pardon still exists and trust still exists. Does that make sense? You guys are listening. I know this is kind of wonky, but I wanted to make sure that we spent a little bit of time grappling with it. I had in my notes the words from the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, and I don't have the sense that you're going to remember a word I say. God suffers like us on the cross. I believe on the cross, God is still seeking us. We cannot avoid suffering. So as Jesus suffers, Jesus takes on the pain of all the people of Israel. Jesus is suffering for the sin of Israel, even as he is taking on himself the sin of the world. There's a sense in which we rejoice that he walked through suffering on the cross so that we know God is wherever we are whenever we are suffering. I think suffering is a chance for us to have a direct connection to God through Jesus Christ, because God in this moment chooses to connect us intentionally in our suffering. We want God to take away our suffering, and God chooses to take unto God's self suffering so that there is no place we can go that we are without God. Suffering can be a way towards transformation. In suffering, we have the chance to move from our little life where things are all about us to some big life inside of God. The little life of me kind of disappears in the midst of suffering. If you can get past that place where it's all about, why am I feeling so bad? And you can distance yourself from that little ego-based false self. We can find that suffering connects us to God. Not because of the key about suffering, but because of who God is. God is the one who loves us so much that God never wants us to be without God, and therefore, God engages us when we are suffering. I told you this was going to be fun. I hope that made some sense. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, allow us to look past and through suffering in a way that just gets us once again more intimately connected to you. Our hope is to move past our need for fairness, past our desire for framing this in terms of guilt and shame, to move towards pardon and compassion so that all our suffering connects us deeply to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In response to God's word, about suffering, I invite you to listen carefully, read carefully these words about incarnation as we affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed. Let us stand. I believe in God, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.